Hey, it's great to see you all. Great to see you all here in person. Folks online, thanks for tuning in. Today, we're actually, yes, we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're also going to finish our series of talks on falling in love with the God Jesus knows. And this has been good. It's felt good, right, to stop and smell the Jesus, to take time to look at how God is good and beautiful. God is good and beautiful. Because God is knowable, God is light, God brings us to life and so much more. You know, it will take eternity to explore the breathtaking depths of God's goodness and his beauty. And there's been a method to our madness. We are after transformation. We're after God bringing us to life, new and better life than we've ever had before, eternal life. In the Bible, Jesus and his guys, you know, Peter, Paul, John, they all talk about the importance of discipleship, that apprentices of Jesus become like Jesus. We stop sinning and we follow his commands. And you've probably heard that in church before. But how? How does that happen? How does that transformation come about? Well, it turns out if you look, that's in the Bible too. I love the way that Paul talks about this in Colossians. And Paul definitely calls for transformation, for us to live a new life. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And Paul, he goes on and on about transformation. But right before he says this, he says, stop and smell the Jesus. Stop and look at how good and beautiful God is. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In order to become like Jesus, in order to stop sinning and to do right like he does, you and I, we need to see, we need to understand that God is good and beautiful and madly in love with us. Or, as Dallas Willard put it, the primary objective in any successful course of training for life on the rock, the life that hears and does, are twofold. The first objective is to bring apprentices to the point where they dearly love and constantly delight in that Heavenly Father made real to earth in Jesus, and are quite certain that there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions or to his power to carry them out. We're going to get to that second objective next year. This fall, using 1 John, we've been letting God woo us, letting him inspire us, letting him motivate us with his phenomenal goodness and beauty, so that we can press into transformation, to coming to life, this new life, better than we ever dreamed. So today, we're finishing this talk. It's the last talk in this series, Falling in Love with a God That Jesus Knows. And we have one part left, and that part is God is good and beautiful because he shows us where we stand. He gives us the gift of assurance. Now, remember, 1 John is the love book letter in the Bible. It's about God is love, and because God loves us so much, one, he adopts us, he makes us his children. And two, he gives us eternal life, his kind of life. And it's in knowing God. Through knowing God, we get eternal life, we get to walk with Jesus. So how do we know? How do we know where we stand? How do we know if we know God, if we have eternal life? Well, all throughout the book of 1 John, John says things like this. We know that we have come to know him if we, this is how we know we are in him. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. He goes on and on to say, this is how we know This is how we know. I mean, really, this is a big, it's a huge theme throughout the entire book of 1 John. It's actually a giant reason why John wrote this letter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Yeah, in an alternative reality, we could have done an entirely different series on the book of 1 John all about this. We could have called it something like, Do You Know God or Not? It could have all been about assurance, whether we're in or out, judging whether we have eternal life or not, whether we know God. Every message could have answered the question, if you know God, ... Yeah, turns out there's more than one thing going on in 1 John. There really is. Back when John writes this letter, he's writing to a church where they had had a huge argument, a church split. Lots of folks had left the church. Kind of like today, with all the people deconstructing their faith and then they leave the church. And to oversimplify, the argument back then was about, can you be a child of God? Can you know God and have eternal life and just go on living however you want now? Just keep on sinning. And so after the troublemakers leave, right, they leave the church, the folks that are still in the church, they have some questions for John. They're like, John, hey, you said that if people believe that they would receive eternal life, John 3:16. I mean, we think, didn't you say, John, that the sheep hear Jesus' voice and he gives them eternal life and no one can snatch them from his hand, John 10? I mean, these troublemakers, they sure seem to believe what you said and now they are gone. What gives? And John, his answer, he starts out by saying, hey, everything I told you is still true. These folks, they weren't really sheep. If you look in 1 John 2:19, he said, they never really belonged to us. But you know, that answer was not enough for the folks back then. And it's not enough for us today. When we have people in our lives that stop following Jesus, that disappear. No, those folks back then, they wanted to know, well, how does this work? How do we tell who's in and who's out? How do we judge? Like, how do we even tell with regard to ourselves? And so John shows them in 1 John. He unpacks this whole doctrine of assurance. He shows how you can judge, how you can see if you know God and have eternal life. Nowadays, a lot of folks hear about this assurance business and it makes them uncomfortable. They're not okay with this. It feels judgy, right? Arrogant, like, hey, it's impossible to really know if you're going to heaven. And that comes from two places. On the one hand, there's folks who, they think following Jesus is all about, you know, salvation is all about being good, right? Going to church, following the rules. And if you're a legalist like that, you're never really going to be sure if you're good enough. But it's not about whether we're good enough. These folks don't really get what following Jesus is about. On the other hand, there's folks that think, you know what, spirituality, that's just this subjective, this private thing, right? If everybody, if it's subjective for everybody, then nobody really knows. We're all just working it out for ourselves. We can't be sure. Again, it doesn't work that way either. If we think having assurance, knowing if we're in or out, if we have eternal life or not, if we think that's arrogant or impossible, that probably ties back to the fact that we don't really get what following Jesus is about. In truth, God showing us where we stand, showing us, right, if we know him, if we have eternal life, giving us a diagnostic to show us, like, hey, here's a test where there's places in your life you need to press in. This is a super loving thing that God does. It is good and beautiful that he shows us where we stand. So today, we're going to receive that gift from God. Today, we're going to finish this series, right? Falling in love with the God Jesus knows. Today, we're going to see that God is good and beautiful because he shows us where we stand. And we're going to do it by by sticking in this alternative reality. If we had done an entirely different series of talks on assurance, what would we see there? That's where we're going today. Do we know God or not? So grab a Bible. 1 John is in page 833 in the Bibles we have here. First, let's pray and ask God for a beautiful experience of his goodness and his love today. Join me in prayer. Lord, I welcome you here today. And I am sure there's some of us that still have resistance to this idea of that there'd be a test that we'd be able to see whether we're in or out. Oh, that seems harsh, God. God, lovingly come and show us that this is goodness, that it is a gift from you, and it ties back to your love. Lord, I do hope that we can see today by exploring this idea of assurance, how good and beautiful you are, that we can see that and that it will change us for the better today. Come, Lord, put power on these words. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do we know him or not? Do we know God or not? We are gonna be in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And so how? How do we know where we stand? How do we know if we know God, if we have eternal life or not? We know, this is verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Okay, there's a lot in there. There's a ton in the book of 1 John about assurance. There's so much there. We're not going to cover it all today. I kind of wish we could do like a 6 or an 8 week series all just on the doctrine of assurance, but we can't. What we can do today is we can get an overview, right? We can get a quick tour of how assurance works. That's what we're going to do. We're going to see what it teaches us about where we stand, whether we know God, whether we have eternal life. And again, let me remind you that it's actually a really good thing to know where we stand. And it's not just an in or out thing, a sheep or goats thing. No, even if we're followers of Jesus, it's great to know places where we need Jesus' help, where we need to press in further. Okay, so John here is going to give us four tests to show where we stand. And it's actually broken down into one internal test and three external tests. So the first test, the internal test, is actually just right there in verse 3, the first verse that we read. And it's not the commands part. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Come to know him. That's not a metaphor. It's not figurative language. Come to know him is an event that happens. It's something that happens spiritually in our lives to us. The first test, the internal test, is whether that's happened. Have we had an experience of knowing God? Now, some of you are already thinking, wait a minute. Internal test of whether we've come to know, whether we've experienced knowing God, that sounds super subjective and not very observable or measurable. This test sucks. Okay, I hear you, those engineers out there, those science folks. Yes, I hear you. Hold on. Let me ask you this question. How do we know if we're in love with someone? Right? That it's not just, chemistry, infatuation, lust, that it's not just really liking them or puppy love, that we're actually in love. If you've ever been in love, you know that it's real, right? That it exists. Love exists. I mean, it makes our hearts ache. And yet, that thing in us is not observable or measurable. And us humans are really good at deceiving ourselves about it. Same deal here. If having an experience of knowing God, right? We can deceive ourselves about it because it is subjective. And that's why we need external tests, like three of them, and we're going to get to them in a minute. Yet, because of our self-deception, we still have to get past that self-deception, like I said, and that's why we have the external test. But I want to make something clear here. Just because we need a way to rule out false positives on this test doesn't mean we don't need a positive result on this test. Okay. When my son was like 10 years old, I was putting him to bed one night. And, you know, I'm tucking him in, and he asks the question that many parents fear. Dad, how do we know that God is real? Now, I'm a pastor. I should be able to answer this question. But this is my own son, and for a minute, I kind of panic. I'm like, oh, okay, all right. How am I going to explain, the teleological, the ontological argument for God to a 10-year-old? No, philosophy isn't going to help. And then I'm like, okay, oh, I'm C.S. Lewis, right? Logic, apologetics, maybe that'll help. And then I'm like, oh, wait, the Bible. Hey, son, there's more historical evidence for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus than there is for the Battle of Waterloo. No, come on. Sure, I have a nerd child as a son, like father, like son, but none of that stuff feels right. So eventually I say, son, I can give you arguments and logic and historical evidence, but the reason that I, your father, knows that there is a God is because I've met him. Because I've experienced him in my life. I know that I know. And so let me tell you about some of those times where God has shown up in my life. Okay, if we have those experiences, if we have those stories, we pass this test. Okay, and if you still don't really know what I'm talking about when I say knowing God, it's okay. Go back and listen to the first talk in this series, right? It's on YouTube. It's about God is knowable. Maybe listen to the talk about how God adopts us too. Also, if you need a little help seeing whether you know God, whether you've experienced him, I know exactly who you can ask for help. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Yeah, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Ask him to remind you, to remember what's happened in your life and what it means. First test, right? First test. Have we come to know God? Have we had an experience of knowing him? Have we felt his presence? Do we just say our prayers, or do we sense him there? Have we experienced his love, and do we want more? We seek more. Okay, we've got to have this. And if you haven't had this in your life, you can have it here today. God is offering it to us. And we don't stop there, because it is subjective. And there is risk of deceiving ourselves on this. So we need objective tests, and we have them here in 1 John. Tests that are measurable and observable. And so let's go back to 1 John. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his words, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The first external test is a behavioral test. It is to live like Jesus, to put his words into practice. And sure, this test can feel overwhelming, especially to good legalists like I have been. We can think, oh my goodness, it's impossible for me to be good enough. Yes, it is impossible. Following Jesus isn't about us being good enough. It's about Jesus and him being good enough. And the thing is, if we know God, our behavior will change. Our character will change. Who we are will change. More and more, we will start to follow his commands. Bit by bit, we will adopt Jesus' lifestyle, his way of living. It's automatic. Automatic. And it's also automatic that if we are doing things that violate our conscience, a bad conscience cuts us off from fellowship with God. Again, this is objective and observable. So let's be really brave today. Let's take a look at our lives. Let's observe our own behavior. If objectively, since we started following Jesus, our behavior hasn't actually changed, if we're living the exact same way that we have always lived, that's a problem. We probably don't know God. It's really helpful to ask a trusted friend, hey, you know, since I've started following God, have you seen any change in my behavior? And if there is change, that's worth celebrating. Maybe just look back at the past year. Right? Are there ways in the past year that our behavior has become more like Jesus? Right? We've become more humble or more truthful, more generous, more patient. Maybe we become less irritable, right? Less fearful. In our lives, is there more joy and peace and kindness and self-control? If there's no changes like that, red flag. And big opportunity to ask Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to come into our lives. He will. And remember what Paul says in Colossians. The first step before behavior change is to set our hearts, to set our minds on God's goodness and his beauty and his love. Okay, there is so much more I could say about that, but this is a whirlwind tour, right? We're going through assurance fast, so we need to move on. In 1 John, it also says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. The next external test is a relational test. Do we love like Jesus? Do we lay down our lives for others? And you thought the behavioral test was hard. I mean, just imagine what it looks like to love like Jesus. You don't need to imagine. John tells us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If we really know God, if we really know God, we will start to love like God. Yeah, more and more. It's not optional. It's automatic. It happens automatically. And it's objective and observable. If we say, hey, I know God, right? I am in. But we are harsh and mean and isolated all the time, we're deceived. If we say, right, I know God, right? I've got eternal life. But we can't stand other Christians, we're deceived. And remember what it says here, right? We're not just to love people in our hearts. Oh, I love you. We're to love in action and in truth. particularly, it's especially telling how we love other brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, let's be brave here. Let's take a look at our own lives. What do our relationships look like? Do we have great relationships, especially with other Christians? Are we into our relationships? Are they satisfying in our lives? Especially relationships with other Christians that are really different within us. Like, we wouldn't love them if they weren't other followers of Jesus. Is there reconciliation and peace in our relationships? This, today, could be a great day to press into our relationships with Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, come. We want to love like Jesus. We want to overflow with your love. So help us get out of the way so we can experience your love. And then we can reach out in action and in truth to love others. Oh, Lord, come. Okay, we need to keep moving. We do need to keep moving. So we're going to move on here. Now we're still in the second chapter of 1 John, but we're going to jump to verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Okay, the last external test is a doctrinal test. Do we believe like Jesus? Are we trusting in what Jesus said? Okay, and we're going to go through this really fast because talk of doctrine tends to put people to sleep. So again, it's simple, right? If we actually really know God, we will start to change what we think, what we believe. We'll start to actually believe what Jesus said and trust it. We'll believe what he said about himself, that he is the Son of God. We'll believe what he said about what he came to do, to die on that cross, to give us new life. We'll see that it is actually true. And more, bit by bit, we will see the world as Jesus did. We'll see it, we'll have his worldview. It is automatic. Automatic. And again, we can test this. So, Jesus, right? He says some stuff that sounds pretty crazy at first. But over time, as we've been following him, do we start to believe it more and more? Or is there something that Jesus said, something about following Jesus that we've never really been able to accept? That's a red flag. That's worth talking to folks, praying about. Because if we know God, eventually we're gonna delight, we're gonna be excited in the gospel, in the good news that Jesus shares with us. We're gonna be excited about the kingdom of God and grace, his free gift and adoption and his plan to make the world, to make us perfect again. We're going to see Jesus for the absolute genius that he is. So where are we at with believing Jesus? Not just knowing what he said. Many of us know what Jesus said. Do we actually believe it? Live like it's true? Okay, there you go. Do we know God? There is a whirlwind tour of assurance for us of where do we stand? Do we know God? Do we have eternal life? Whew, went through it quick. All right, now let's step back. Let's step back and let's see how this alternative reality series that we could have done, let's see how it connects up to the series that we're actually finishing today. Falling in love with the God that Jesus knows. Again, 1 John is about love. God is love. And we've seen it all through 1 John. We have totally seen it in this series, how good and beautiful God is. And by the way, that is a huge part of assurance. Maybe you've noticed as we've gone through these different tests over and over again, I, John, have talked about how it's automatic, right? It's automatic. If you know God, you will automatically live like Jesus, obey his commands. If you know God, you will automatically love like Jesus. If you know God, automatically you'll believe like Jesus, you will trust Jesus. Why is it automatic? I am so glad you asked, because it is key. It is key. It's why we've done this entire series, why we've stopped to smell the Jesus, because we're pressing into transformation. It is why Paul would say, hey, set your heart, your mind on things above before you put to death the earthly things. Why is it automatic? Change is automatic because God is love. God is love, for real. This isn't some philosophical, theological, metaphysical principle. This is just practical and logical. If we know God is love, for real. Love. Love is to will the best for another. Love is to will the best for another. God always wants what's best for us. Always. He's always on our side. And he actually knows what's best for us because he is the best. He is the smartest, the most beautiful. There is no limit to his goodness and his capacity, his power to bring about his will in our lives. If we know God is love, then we will trust in God, like for real. We will trust that what he says is true. His way of living is actually the best way of living. His commands are the best way we could possibly live. His way of loving is the best way to love. The way he thinks, the way he sees, that is the best way. There is no way better. We can try other things. Nope, this is the best. And if we trust God, we will hear his words and put them into practice. We will build our house on the rock, for real. It's not optional. We'll do it. And it will be driven by the fact that God is love. If there's not change in our lives, if we look at our lives and we're like, wait, not much has changed, it's because we don't really know the God that is love. So many followers of Jesus have barely changed because they barely know God's love. This gift that we're getting today of assurance of this test, we're going to talk a little more about how it is such a good gift, but don't miss this part, okay? Don't miss the fact that these things, they actually go in order. They have to go in order. It doesn't work backwards. No. You can't go and say, okay, all right, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey these commands. I'm going to love like Jesus. I'm going to believe like Jesus, and then I'll know God and I'll have eternal life. Nope. It don't work backwards. Mm-mm. And after today's talk and all these tests that we've gone through, it'll be tempting for some of us to try to do it backwards. No. If we want to know God, if we want eternal life, if we want to pass these tests, we need to move towards God's love. Move towards his love. It's the only way. And we can do that today. We can move towards his love. Super important. Come back to that too. Okay. So, our God that is madly in love with us, right? Our God who is good and beautiful, he has given us these tests, right? He's given us like a scorecard that we can look at, right? We got these four tests. Like there's the internal test, there's all these external, you know, behavioral, relational, doctrinal. We got these tests. So the question is, and this is a serious question for you. Is this a good thing? Is this good? Is it beautiful? I guess it depends on your perspective. My daughter is in high school, and last year, geometry. She had a hard time seeing geometry tests, taking them seriously, seeing geometry tests as good. I cannot tell you how many times she said to me, I'm never gonna use this in my life. Never, ever gonna use it. Dad, can you tell me one geometry proof that you learned in high school? One. Okay, what's more important, knowing geometry or knowing God. You know, geometry actually can be useful, like for real, in the real world. I've used it a couple of times in my life. Okay? But knowing God promises us a whole new way of life, eternal life, the best life. I mean, between geometry and knowing God, I mean, suck it, geometry. Knowing God is so much better, so much better. And yet we make everyone take geometry tests. Knowing God. Maybe think of it from this perspective, right? If your doctor had a test, if she could run a diagnostic test and it shows that you have cancer and she can treat that cancer and save your life, that is a super valuable test. Same deal here. It's so important to know where we stand, to know whether sin is going to kill us, to know where we need more treatment. Or maybe think of this, like maybe you play Powerball, right? You want a new life, so you play Powerball, right? And one night you look at your ticket and you're like, oh my goodness, I think I won the Powerball. What if you could like scan your ticket and find out, like if it's authentic, if you really won, wouldn't that be a valuable test? Same deal, except the prize that we're working with, eternal life, so much more valuable. So much more valuable than Powerball. Yes, God is good and beautiful because he shows us where we stand. Today, use the tests. Let God meet you there. Let him love you there. And as we experience his love, we will change. It's automatic. Transformation comes. Let's press into that now. Why don't you stand up with me now? We're going to move into ministry time. If you haven't been to the Vineyard before, this is a time where we talk to God. We have some dialogue with him about the things that we've been talking about. So I invite you into that now. We're going to spend some time in prayer. So Holy Spirit, come. God, we welcome you here even more. We need you and we need your love. Lord, thank you. I praise you for this gift of knowing where we're at, knowing whether we know God or not. And I can sense, even in the room, there's people that don't love this. There are some of us that we are resistant to this whole idea of in or out, sheep or goats. It's okay, God. Help us to move past that. Help us just to be open enough to say, what if I could experience more of God's love? What would that do in me? Lord, let's start out with the first test here. We need to come to know you. Many of us, we can look back in our lives and we just know that we know. We've had an experience of you. You have shown up and we know you. Others of us aren't sure. And God, if that is where we are at, help us to just give up on ourselves, all of our own righteousness, to see you, Jesus, as the Son of God that hung on a cross for us and to move towards your love. Right now, we can tell you, I want in. I want this, Jesus. I want to accept what you did for me. I want transformation in my life. I want to experience you. And through the Holy Spirit, we can come to know God even now. Even now. If you're not sure, welcome him now. If you've welcomed him a million times, welcome. It's so good to experience God and his goodness and his love. This is so important. And then, Lord, I think we look at those external tests, and many of us, our legalism, it wells up. We're like, oh, no, I've just got to work harder. I've got to try harder. Lord, silence that. Silence that in ourselves. Silence those lies of the devil. That's not what it's about. We don't earn anything. It's about what you did, Jesus. And change is automatic. As we look around our lives, as we actually try to be objective, try to measure what's going on, Lord, if we don't see behavioral change, Lord, help us to be open to talking to you about where you would want to come and have us live differently. If we see things in our relationships that are messed up, Lord, help us to come to you and ask you what you can do to help change our relationships. If, Lord, we don't believe, we don't trust everything you say, show us, Lord, that you are trustworthy. You are good and beautiful and madly in love with us. Again, Jesus, the way this works, you know this, is that we receive your love. So help us right now to get out of the way and receive your incredible love. You are the God that left heaven, that left paradise, that left your throne to become a human and to die on a cross for us. You love us that much. You would have done it for each individual here alone. Help us to take in your love, your incredible love that changes everything. Come, Lord. Come. We need you. You know, I want to invite the ministry team to come forward. These are some folks that are trained to pray for you. They'd love to help you connect with God today. And so if God has given you the elbow on any of this, you're like, oh, I need to talk to someone, come up and get some prayer. Again, maybe you don't know. Have I come to know God? Do I actually know him? Let someone pray for you. Maybe on one of these external tests, there's something in your behavior, there's something in your relationships or your beliefs that you're like, oh, I need God on that. Come up, let someone pray for you. Or maybe you're at a place in your life where you're like, you hear this message and you are receiving a beautiful gift of assurance. There are folks today that a talk like this, it just warms their hearts because they're like, oh my goodness, God has done so much in my life. So much has changed. He is so good. I want to praise and thank him and celebrate that. Great way to do that. Let someone pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship. I'm going to be back in a few minutes. We can take communion together. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.